Mark 6:14. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he's Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I had beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. And when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Today I want to talk about what's missing. What is it that we need to have? And you know, the bottom line is, the world is not impressed by what we believe. We can have all our doctrine straight. We can know all the ins and outs of theology. We can quote reformers and the world isn't impressed by what we believe. When we tell them what we believe, they simply tell us what they believe and walk away going, we had a good discussion. The world doesn't care how we worship. They're not impressed by our worship. They're not impressed by our singing. They're not impressed by our praying. They're not impressed by our preaching. The world isn't impressed by our knowledge. There are so many people that you can sit there and show them clearly the truth of things, and their response is, okay. Glad it works for you. That's nice. But we see in the Word of God people who had something more. We see it in the life of John. Notice what it says about John. Look again at verse 20 here. Because Herod feared John. Now think about this. Here's Herod in his robes, his rich clothes, his sumptuous table, money in the bank. He is the king with the power of life and death. Here is Herod, who has all of the guards around him, fortresses to live in. And here's a guy in his prison, chained to the wall. And who's afraid of whom? It says Herod feared John. He was afraid of him. Wow. And we must admit what is missing today is that the world is not afraid of God's people. There is no godly fear. I can remember, and to somewhat, I remember those days when people still sinned, but they did so with some fear in their hearts. I can remember when, if somebody knew that someone was a pastor or something like that, and they started to curse, they'd go, oh, sorry. But now we have politicians cursing in public. Just to make a point and act cool. Herod feared John. And here's what it says. Notice what it says. Knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. Now notice, religious man doesn't impress anybody. Knowledgeable man doesn't impress very many people. I was talking with somebody the other day about someone that's perceived to be a real smart person, and he just said, I believe if you put him down in any room with 10 people, he'd be only the 8th smartest in the room. People aren't impressed with our intellect. They're not impressed with our abilities. But John had something that wasn't ordinary human being. Kings are not afraid of prisoners. The judge doesn't cower when the prisoner speaks. The prisoner cowers when the judge speaks. Not John. Because he was a righteous and holy man. And without righteousness, I was talking with someone the other day, and they were saying, you know, you push all the time about revival, about God coming back. He said, why? What's the big deal? I just want to bring people to Christ. And I said, okay. And he ministers in the center city. And I said, okay, so how you doing? Not good. Let's be real honest. You go into the center city, you go into a lot of cities, and the growing thing is Islam. Why? Here's why. You go into a church in the inner city. How many of the teenage girls are pregnant? 70% of the live births in certain ethnic groups are out of wedlock. 70%. I was talking to a guy a while ago and I said, how many single mothers do you have in the church? And he said, oh, we do a lot of ministering to single mothers. We have a lot of single... Yeah, why? Because you have a lot of them. Yeah. How many Muslim families are their daughters getting pregnant out of wedlock? You see, John was a righteous and holy man. And the world will take notice when we have people of true righteousness and holiness. We're going to look at more cases, but I want to do one third thing. Number one, he feared John. Number two, he knew John was a righteous and holy man. How much of the world knows about us? They know from the way we speak to the way we live to the choices that we make, they know that we're a holy man, a holy woman. And number three, he was greatly puzzled. Our lives should be a question mark to the world. They should look at us and say, how? What? Why? what's going on? He was greatly puzzled. How can he do this? How can he be in prison and be so calm? I'm in my palace fretting. He's in the prison praising. And here's the thing, yet he liked to listen to him. Now, think about this. We live in an age where the church says, let's tailor the message so that the message is what the people want to hear. John didn't do that for a second. Read his messages in Matthew 3 and in Luke 3. He was saying, you brood of vipers. He said to Herod, it is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. Why is it that Herod wanted to listen to him? He's telling him everything he doesn't want to hear, yet he is listening with attentive ears. Herod had the air of heaven about him. When he saw John, the air of heaven just whiffed off of John and surrounded him, and he couldn't understand it. But he knew that it was something he wanted. That's what's missing. And I want you to see, this isn't John. Okay, that was just John. Let's just take a brief run through the scriptures. Look with me. Look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Verse 19. 1 Samuel 3, 19. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. And let none of his words fall to the ground. How much of what we say just falls to the ground? How much of what we say isn't even worth falling to the ground? The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. What was it about Samuel? Not just he was a prophet, they understood he was a prophet. Now I want you to think about this in John's life. It wasn't because he did miracles. There are many people today that go, oh, if we could just do miracles. John never did a miracle, yet Herod feared him. John never healed the sick. John never raised the dead. John never multiplied fishes and loaves. John never did a miracle. And we don't know anywhere here that Samuel did one either. But the people saw in him Christ living in him. Look at the church in the book of Acts. This is what we need. Look at the church in the book of Acts. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Acts 5, 12. The apostles, Acts 5:12, performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Solomon's colonnade was a large open area in the temple. It was a massive area with pillars and simply a roof. And they would meet together there. No one else dared join them. Now, you know, we've got that down pretty well in the true church in America. There's not people lining up at the door to join godly believers today. But it doesn't stop there. And we have lots of churches that people, ungodly people, just flock to it. But their lives aren't changed once they enter the doors. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Think about that. No one wanted to join them, but everybody respected them. I was reading a while ago in that tremendous book by Brian Edwards, Revival of People Saturated with God. And they were interviewing a person who was won to Christ during the revival in 1904 in Rose, Wales. He was a young man when that happened, and they interviewed him in the 70s, and he was a very, very old man when he gave the interview. And he talked about how even before the revival, the believers in the churches and the chapels were a godly people that were respected by the town. Then look at verse 14. It says, nevertheless, it says, this doesn't make sense. This doesn't add up. No one dares join them. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. The church in America has striven for 30 years to become acceptable to the population, to be a people that people want to hang out with. That wasn't the case at all here. But people were truly saved. And you see, this is what we need to have again. We don't need more education, although we need that. We don't need more money or technology or radio stations or new music. What we need is the air of heaven blowing off of us. Look with me at Colossians. Colossians. Chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians 1:27. To them, the Gentiles, us, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you take seriously the high calling of Christ living in you? Now, how would it be possible? Think with me. How would it be at all theoretically possible to have the God of the universe living inside of us and that not shine through? Paul writes it this way. Look with me at 2 Corinthians Look with me at 2 Corinthians. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. One of the characteristics of Christ being in us is a boldness. That's true through the whole Bible. Do you remember those three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And here comes the king with all his soldiers and all his royal court and all the administrators and all the people in their pompous dress and their military uniforms and their armor and their weapons. And the king says, when I play the music, you will bow down. Now, if there was ever a time to be intimidated, that was one. We get intimidated when one lone person says, oh, that Jesus, okay. And they stood in front of that king in all his royal pomp and said, O king, we are not careful about how we answer you. Boldness. Boldness. We are not like Moses. We're going to look at Moses in just a minute. Who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It's not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. And even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil covers their hearts. That's why after 2,000 years, you can walk into a synagogue all around the world and they can read the wondrous promises that are so clearly fulfilled in Jesus, and it just goes right over their heads. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. That's why Herod feared John. That's why Herod feared John. He reflected the Lord's glory. And when Herod looked at him in all his robes, and here's John in a 5-year-old camel hair, rough homespun outfit. In other words, a gunny sack. With his hair all unkempt and his beard. And here's Herod with his hair perfectly combed, with oils and perfumes and, you know, we take for granted not smelling bad. But you know, people in those days, if they bathed once a month, that was a big thing. If they washed their clothes once a month and they wore the same clothes every day. And they didn't have deodorant. Man, that little 6 inches under the arms makes a difference, doesn't it? And here's John, smelling of the desert, and here's Herod with his perfumes and his oils and his beautiful robes and his clean clothes and bathing every day in his private steam baths and tepid baths and Roman bathing areas. And and one shone and the other didn't. And the one that shone wasn't the man in the robes, but the man in the gunny sack. We reflect the Lord's glory. That's what we need today. That's the thing that impresses the world. That's when the world fears God's people, when they look upon their faces and see the reflected glory of God. But it doesn't stop there. Look at what it says. We all reflect the Lord's glory. And I want you to notice that word all. This isn't just for pastors. This isn't just for missionaries. This isn't just for super saints. This is for young people. This is for old people. This is for men. This is for women. We all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness. With ever increasing glory. What a promise we have. Are we living at that promise? Do we reflect the Lord's glory when we walk into our place of work? When we walk into our home? Probably the toughest place there is. What did Jesus say? No prophet is without honor except in his own home. Let's look at Moses and God's glory. Let's go back to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Exodus 33, 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name." Let me ask you, let me just stop there. Does God have the kind of intimacy with you that you're on a first name basis with Him and He is on a first name basis with you? He could say of Moses, "I knew his name." Do the spiritual realms know you? Because you have a reputation with God. Well, put your finger in there. I want you to turn to Acts 19. Acts 19. We're going to turn back, but let's go to Acts 19. Verse 15. Acts 19, 15. We'll start at verse 13. Acts 19, 13. "Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, 'In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out.' Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, was doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?'" But who are you? Let me ask you, is your name known to the demons? Were the demons to speak, would they say, "Jesus I know and I know about"? And add your name to that list? You see, back in Exodus 33, God said to Moses, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Moses didn't take for granted, oh, I'm in. How often, as believers, do we have this attitude, I'm in? Once saved, always saved. Man, you don't hear that from Moses. Moses said, teach me your ways so I continue to have favor with you. Continue. Remember, this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you. And I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on earth? And the answer is, and that's still true today. Now, somebody says, well, God's everywhere. Moses isn't talking about that. That would be stupid. He's not talking about God's omnipresence. That would be foolish to say that. Oh, if your omnipresence doesn't go with us, well, duh. Let's see, where could we go that his omnipresence wouldn't be there? He's talking about his manifest presence, God's experienced presence among his people. And nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. That's why we need to pray. Yeah, we need to serve the Lord. We need to pass out tracts and talk to people and try to invite people. But in the end, that's like those old George Reeves. That's like shooting that six shooter at Superman. And then throw the gun at him too. Doesn't do a thing. Except when God's presence is there. And then hard hearts are melted. And then confused minds are set right. And then lies are seen through. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know? How will anyone know? How will anyone know? And as we look around and we see even loved ones that we have where they don't know, how will they know? You say, okay, so what do I do about this? Here's what we do. We seek the Lord's presence. That's why Hosea says it is time to seek the Lord. Not it's time to work harder. Not it's time to raise more money. Not it's time to pitch in and try to do our share, because our share doesn't add a thing to it. Here's the reality today. Turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 14. Why is God's presence not felt among us? Why is it that we are not what we should be? Why is it that we are not experiencing what 2 Corinthians says is our right as believers? Jeremiah answers that question. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 7. Although our sins testify against us, O Lord, do something for the sake of your name. For our backsliding is great. We have sinned against you. O hope of Israel, its Savior in times of distress, why are you like a stranger in the land? Like a traveler who only stays a night. Is that not a description of our day? Is there anyone here who cannot say that they've experienced the nearness of God's presence? Have there not been times in your life where God was just alive in you and around you and wafting out from you? Yes or no? Did it last? Or was it like a stranger in the night? Like a traveler who only stayed for a little while and then was gone. Why are you like a man taken by surprise, like a warrior powerless to save? You are among us, O Lord, and we bear your name. Do not forsake us. What a prayer to pray. What a prayer to pray. Now, here's hope. Was that true in Jeremiah's day? Were all those words true in Jeremiah's day? Was it just like today then too? Did it stay that way? So God's been gone since the day of Jeremiah. He never did another thing since Jeremiah's day 2,600 years ago. No. God did return, didn't he? God did many mighty things from that day to this. God came back among his people. So we do not have to think, oh, it's over, God has left, put out the lights. In Jeremiah's day, God was like a stranger. But God came back again. In our day, God is like a stranger, but he can come back again. Will you seek him? Will you seek him? Not will you seek a solution to your problems. Not will you seek for this thing or that thing. Will you seek him? How much of Israel was backslidden when John walked onto the scene? And the answer is the vast majority of it. Did that stop God from inhabiting John and Herod recognizing who John was? How much of Israel was backslidden in the days of Samuel? The vast majority of it. Did that stop God from moving into Samuel? How much of the world was in darkness when Paul set out on that missionary journey? Did that stop God from inhabiting Paul? You will search for me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Let's bow together. Lord, our backsliding is great. We have sinned against you. But, O hope of Israel, its Savior in times of distress, although you are now a stranger in the land, you are like a traveler who only stays a night. Lord, There have been many times before that you have come back among your people. You have come back and made your new abode with those who are yours and call on your name. Oh God, I pray you would do that right here. In Jesus' name.